I'm glad I'm saved tonight, and I appreciate you all coming out tonight, and appreciate the good music we've heard tonight. Appreciate God's goodness throughout the day. I've had good fellowship with the Lord today, and I found out two things today, fellowshipping with Him. He still loves me, and He's still on the throne. Amen. And we praise God for His goodness toward us and His patience with us. Through the fast that our church had just here a while back, God stirred my heart about a few things. And I'd just like to share a few things with you tonight. It might be an encouragement, might be a help to the church. I want to be not just a preacher, but I want to be a minister to help the people of God. Amen. Then I want to also try to win those that are lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to do this God's way. If I was asked you a question tonight, how many of you, without raising your hand, how many of you would like to glorify God with your lives? Amen. Well, Jesus gives us the answer on how we are to glorify God with our lives. And we're going to be talking tonight just on three things about the fruit of the Spirit. And I guess the main point that I'm going to get across is not dissecting the fruit or not, you know, going to each fruit, but to show what the Word of God says about how the fruit is to be produced in every believer's life, and how that the fruit of God is not our fruit, but it's His fruit that He gives us. Amen. And if you really want to find out how to glorify God, I want you to turn in your holy Bibles to the Gospel of John right quick. And we're going to start there. And we're going to see what Jesus says on what it is to glorify our Heavenly Father. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all of it, but this is talking about how that the Father and the Son, and how the Son is the vine, and He's not just the vine, but He's the true vine. That means that He's the only vine that can produce fruit that God will accept. Amen. The true vine. In verse number 8, it says this, and this is out of the mouth of our Lord. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, when I was thinking about just meditating on this verse today, the Father is glorified by us, by the Spirit of God using us to bear out God's fruit down here. If there's one thing that we need to learn as children of God is this, that this is God's work, this is God's fruit, and we have to do it God's way. Now, I didn't think about this until the other day when I came back to the United States of America. After being in Europe for 3 years, I landed a job in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. How many of you ever heard of Elizabethtown, Kentucky? You ever heard of that town? Well, I landed a job there, and the company that I worked for then was Refrigerated Transport. And Lamar Beecham was the founder, and he's the one that started that company out of Winter Haven, Florida. And Refrigerated Transport was one of the larger transports that transported refrigerated goods across this country. I ran 48 states and Canada in the time that I worked for this company. And they had a headquarters in Forest Park, Georgia. And that's where I worked out of, was connected to Forest Park, Georgia. And I'll never forget what Lamar Beecham's son said. This is amazing how this has been brought back to my memory. Because I never thought that I would ever be able to use this in a message, But God brought this back to my mind. And when I worked for refrigerated transport, I wasn't even a saved man. But I remember what Richard said one time to us in a meeting. He said that this company makes most of its money and it thrives upon hauling produce, and not just any type of produce, but especially fruit. And I want to tell you, you're looking at a man that hauled some fruit in this country. I guess that I've been to every major, and I say major, city that had any sizable farmer's market that was there. And it's an amazing thing that Richard told us that the fruit has to be handled with care. The fruit has to be at a certain temperature. The fruit has to be picked up at a certain time. And the fruit's got to be delivered as well as at a certain time. And it's amazing. I never have figured this out. Maybe Brother Warren can help me with this. I could be in California hauling strawberries or grapefruits out of California back across to the East Coast. And they would be trucks coming from the East Coast hauling strawberries back out to the West Coast. Now you figure that one out. But there was a lot of fruit being hauled by refrigerated transport. And I'll never forget what they did when you hauled fruit. Of course, once you got your load, they sealed the trailer. You got to your destination. And as soon as you got to your destination, you lined in line and they found out from your bill lading of what you had. And when they found out what you had, they put you in an area that just handled the fruit. And there was another area that handled the vegetation or the vegetables there. And there was an inspector there. And the inspector would be there and he would look at your seal. He would align your seal with the bill of lading to make sure the seal had not been tampered with. There was an inspection door on the back of those refrigerated trailers that you had to have a thermometer in, and there was a thermometer on the Thermo King, and both those thermometers had to read the same reading. They were calibrated before the door was even opened. Then the seal was broken. And when the seal was broken, the doors were opened. And they would back you up to a dock, and there was another inspector waiting for you on the dock. And what that inspector would do, he would go in the trailer and he would look through the fruit all the way up through the trailer. He would examine it. He would take certain fruit out. He would carry it to a certain place inside there, which I don't know where it was. And what they would do was they would look at that fruit to make sure it didn't have canker. They'd make sure it didn't have disease. They would open the fruit, look at the fruit, and more importantly, they would taste the fruit before the load was even accepted. And I got to thinking about that in my mind today. What would it be in Murrillville, Georgia today if you and I decided that we would start bearing fruit? And what they would do, those inspectors, when they bought that load, when they bought that entire load, what they would do, they would take the best of the fruits and they would put them out on display. And people would come by and they would say, I want a dozen of them. I want a dozen of them. I want a dozen of them. I want this. I want that. Somebody even buy the whole load because the fruit was so good. Well, you see, Paul told us that there's fruit that has to be there in a Christian's life. And that fruit, it has to be produced by God in order for it to be attractable, in order for it to be good, in order for it to be useful. It has to be on display for other people to see it, yes, but it has to be attached to a true vine, which is Jesus. I want you to turn with me to the Epistle of Galatians right quick. And there's three things that I want you to see. Galatians chapter 5. Paul goes through this entire chapter and he tells us that the war is between the flesh and the spirit. Amen? He gives the list of the works of the flesh, and then he tells us in Galatians 5:22, he tells this friend of mine that there is the fruit of the spirit. Galatians 5:22, it says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The first thing that I want us to see tonight is that love is a fruit of the Spirit. That humanly, we cannot produce this love. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for us to love on this level of love that Paul is giving to us in Galatians. In other words, human love, there's basically human love, the natural love, I should say, of a man, is only a selfish love and is only a sexual love, as it were. That's the only thing that a human, humanly speaking, can offer. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, this love, is developed by God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. It is produced by God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And it is the fruit, and it's mentioned first. And the reason it's mentioned first is because love is, listen, all the other nine fruits stem from love. Love, friend of mine, is the fruit of the Spirit. And love, friend of mine, is the greatest of them, because this is the love that Jesus said that all the world shall know that you're following me by. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you are fundamentally correct." No, he doesn't say that. He said that all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have joined the local assembly. No, thank God he didn't say that. He said that all men shall know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. You know what I'm afraid of today? I'm afraid that we're trying to produce something we can't produce. In our own human strength, and we'll say we love this one, but we don't love this one. We like her, we don't like him. And may I say, friend of mine, that is not the love of God. The love of God, friend of mine, is measured by what Paul said here today, that the love of God is a supernatural love. It is an unconditional love. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us?" What manner of love? It comes from another world, friend of mine. It is a supernatural love that gives only the believers, friend of mine, the power to love those that are unlovable. That's right. What would it be tonight if we started putting some of God's love on display in our lives today? You see, if we just go to the world, brethren, and say to the world that we love them and we're only loving them into the natural, friend of mine, well, the world can love us back into the natural. We're not offering the world anything that they don't already have. But if we can go to the world with God's love in a supernatural way, friend of mine, and listen, not worry about what they are, where they're from, and what they say to us, but in spite of all that, just give them some old-fashioned, hard-down Christian love, friend of mine. What a difference it would make in our lives, and what a difference it would make in the church's life today if we would love one another. Amen. "Well, you know, Brother Tim, I love him, but he's got ways." Well, amen. Let me put you in a little clue tonight. You got ways, and God loves you. Amen. And I've got ways, and God loves me. You see, we want to love people to get something back, and that's selfish love. I want to tell you about a supernatural love. And Sister Deb don't know about it, but the other day, me and Sister Deb and Brother John, we were doing some some cleaning and whatnot around the kitchen in the church. And I mentioned, I don't know if you remember, Sister Deb, but I mentioned about that little black girl that got killed by her own dad. Her own dad murdered her and put her in a drum and burned her body. And how it broke my heart on the way to work. And how I wept over that little girl who I didn't even know. And I said to myself, that dad's a rascal. And that dad ought to be, he ought to be whipped and he ought to be put. But you know what, Sister Deb, the Holy Ghost rebuked me in my quiet time and in my prayer life and said, God said that I've taken care of that little girl. But what that father needs is some love from heaven that might change his life and cause him to come to repentance, that he might believe on Jesus Christ before he dies on that murder to his account. Did you know that there's been times in the jails where I went into padded cells with men in prisons? And one time, Brother Stanley knows about this man, Brother Tommy Butler, who called for me in a padded room whose hair was matted with vomit. And he smelt a friend of mine of his own urine. And you know what the love of God did? The love of God caused me to bow down there with that man and tell him the best way that I knew that there was a God in heaven who loved him and died for him. And may I say, when it's done by the Spirit of God and it's done, a friend of mine, for God, it cuts through the chase and sinners know that it's real and it's from another world. Tommy got saved about 3 months after that, and the disease that his body had taken from drugs, I preached his funeral. God loved him. God loves us tonight. God wants the church to love the unlovable. God wants the church to love one another. God does not want the church to be in some type of little cliques here and there. That's not spiritual. That's carnality. That's carnal. God wants us in unity, and love is the best way for us to fall in unity, to fall in love with Jesus, and to fall in love with one another. What would it be if people drove by and see Merville and said, you know them people in there in Merville, boy, tell you what, they love one another. Man, they're in love with the Lord, and them folks in there, they love one another. You wouldn't have buses to go out and get them to bring them in. They'd come in because the world knows it needs a real love. Amen. And Jesus has a real love for all of us, the unlovable. May I say to you, what if that we were the greatest preachers that ever lived? What if we were the greatest servants that ever lived? What if that we wrote books and commentaries up on God's love and did not practice God's love? What would we be if we did all these great things without love? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Paul answers this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. And the word love is charity. Verse 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and not love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profit me nothing. charity, love suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. You got envy in your life? Are you envious of somebody, friend of mine? According to the Word of God, the fruit inspector says that that's not God's love. Love, charity, vaunteth not itself. We have a problem with pride or lifting ourselves up or not wanting to lower ourselves. The fruit inspector says that that's not God's love. It's not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Look at verse 5. Does not behave unseemly. You got a problem behaving? I'll tell you how you can check on how you behave. How you behave when nobody else is around is who you are. Well, we should be shouting on that one right there. It seemeth not her own. It's not easy, provoked. You see, I got a problem there. I've got a problem with temper. I'll be transparent with you tonight. Sometimes I just let that temper of mine run, but it shouldn't run. Love should rule that. It should override that. And God's working on that in my life. It thinketh no evil. How you doing there? It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Laughing at sin, sin will in return laugh at you. But rejoiceth. It rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Love or charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What would it be tonight if we would just fall in love with Jesus all over again, and we would bow ourselves and ask God, the Holy Spirit, God, and say, God, I'm tired of trying to develop this on my own love. I'm tired of failing upon and falling upon my own face and saying, God, that Your Word says that I can't produce the love that's required for service and required to love one another with. What would it be if we just told the Lord tonight and just started with love tonight? Because all eight of the others stem from love. Paul told the church in Colossians that love that they had for him in Colossians chapter 1 was a love. It was a supernatural love, and he recognized it. It's love in the Spirit. The Bible tells us it's cut and dry in 1 John chapter 4. We don't have to run to a psychiatrist. We don't have to run to a preacher to see whether we're operating in the flesh or operating by the Spirit of God. It's cut and dry. It's easy. 1 John chapter 4. The Bible tells us, it says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and notice, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here it is. Hereon is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, a mercy seat for our sins. God so loves you that the word that He could write in John 3:16 was S-O, and S-O means that God so loves you and me in such an astounding and abounding way that so would be the only word that could cover all the depths, all the heights, all the area, all the space is occupied by God's love. For church, tonight, it's evident that God loves us. And it's evident that God loves sinners. And we're not going to be able to win the loss unless we love one another. Unless we, hey, fall in love with Jesus and just love. You say, well, I don't like, hey, there's a lot of things that people do that I don't like, but I'm not talking about not loving them. And that's where we get confused at today. We get confused in our love. We offer them a natural love. How about offering them some fruit? Amen. How about giving them some fruit? A big juicy piece of fruit. Amen. You know, when people say, I can't stand you, love them back. Just love them. Love them to death. Amen. Love them, friend of mine, to where they can't say anything, but they say, you know, that guy, he's peculiar. That guy, he's a fruit loop. Amen. How's your fruit? What are you bearing? What are you showing to this world that the world don't already have? That's different. That's appealing. That draws. It's attractive. This fruit is a biography of Jesus' life. This is what Jesus bore while he was here on earth. Every one of these fruits, what he exhibited them. He put them on display. And how did he do it? He done it the same way you and I have got to do it. He done it by the Spirit. Love. God's love never fails. Our love fails. But God's love never, has it ever, will it ever fail. Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, it's not written wrong. The King James is a perfect book. It doesn't say fruits, it says fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love. I've read stories about missionaries who some of them were. Their spouses were ate by cannibals, heathens. And one spouse I read about, she stayed there and continued in the work of love. And she began to win those people over, even though they had killed and ate her own husband. I'm telling you, love, it bears all things, Brother Gary. It believes all things. It endureth all things. It hopeth all things. It never fails. They'd be a whole lot less. I'm be careful here. They'd be a whole lot less hanky-panky going on in churches today if men and women knew what God's love was instead of the natural love. I love all the women in this church as my sisters. That's what the King James Bible teaches. But I love that one back there, my wife, in particular. And that's what the King James Bible teaches. And that way the love is properly, friend of mine, given to the church. Better men than I'll ever be got that love mixed up. That ain't in the ministry anymore. Amen. I say if we're going to get any of the other fruit right, we better get love right. Amen. Because it's mentioned first. Well, you think I'm going to preach on all eight of them tonight? I can't. I won't do it, Brother Warren. I promise you. I can, but I won't. The next fruit, let's look at it right quick. Isn't this a lovely fruit right here? Look at this. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Amen. Joy is not dependent upon certain things. Joy is not dependent upon what's happening. You see, happening is what's happening. You ever seen the people down there at the football games? While the game's going on, it's happening. And everybody's got, it looks like a smile on their face. You know, the world last night spent millions of dollars trying to find some happiness. And a lot of them woke up today in jail. A lot of them woke up with their heads big as a bushel. And they're saying, I wish I wouldn't have done it. Amen. And they go out and they seek it again. That's not joy. That's what's happening. In my hippie days, we used to say, what's happening? What's happening? Well, what's happening is what you were around, what was happening. You ever seen the people's faces when the game's over? You ever seen, especially when their team loses? Get out of the way. I've got to get to the car. Amen. What happened to all that happiness? And so happiness happens only when it's happened, you see. But joy depends upon a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my joy. Jesus Christ is my joy tonight. When everything else is falling around me, I can still find joy. Amen. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, he said that you might rejoice in the Lord. And I never noticed it today, Brother Stanley. It almost jumped out at me. I read it down and it said always. And I said, always? How'd that get there? He said, I say rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul must have been at a party somewhere. He must have had his feet propped up watching the game. No, sir. Paul was in Rome, and he was in a Mamertine prison, and he was put in prison for doing the will of God and exhibiting the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, rejoice, and I say again, rejoice. Amen. Wow. How you doing with that one? Amen. People today, a friend of mine, look like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Do you realize what's on the other side? Do you understand what we're going to, who we're going to see? Do you understand that there's a place, friend of mine, beyond this place? And we ought to listen. Our joy ought to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything else depends on what's happening. But Jesus Christ, friend of mine, never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think that Paul was having a good time in that Mamertine prison? Huh? But he said, rejoice. How could he say that? Because it was the fruit of the Spirit inside him, giving him the power to be able to rejoice in the Lord. Joy. It's a wonderful word, J-O-Y, that's how it's spelled. Here's a good way to remember it. The J stands for Jesus first. The O stands for others second. And the Y stands for putting yourself last. And that brings Christians true joy. I tell you, Jesus, the Bible says he was a man of sorrow. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah? But then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 that he, by God, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Now, how can you have both sadness and gladness at the same time? It's the same way you and I do. I just share this with you. The other day at Miss Edna's funeral, when I came to the funeral, I tell you, I was sad. I was sad for the family. I was sad for missing Miss Edna. I was sad for the loss of that great child of God, that saint of God. But you know what? Right over there, the Holy Spirit began to minister to me and tell me that, hey, Miss Edna, a friend of mine, is rejoicing, friend of mine. She saw Jesus. She saw Bill. She saw the loved ones that went on before her. And I'm telling you, friend of mine, God ministered me. And that funeral, where there was sadness, but then I had some joy that was going on at the same time. Amen. 199 times in the Bible, you'll find the word joy, or joyful. And God wants us to have joy. Jesus said, turn with me right quick to John, the Gospel of John chapter 15. I want you to see something. You say, well, this is crazy. How can we have joy and it not be our joy? It's our joy in the Lord. Listen what it says in John chapter 15. And I want you to look with me in verse number 11. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy, where's your joy at? It's first mentioned, my joy. My joy might remain in you. And then, that your joy might be full. It's His joy produced by Him in you, and then you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't run through this world on half intense. Don't run through this world, friend of mine, on what's happening. Hey, don't let this world steal your joy. Lord, I've asked Baptists. I quit asking Baptists how they're doing. I had one guy, it wasn't at this church, it was another church. When he got done with me, I didn't know if I was saved or not. I went to the mourner's bench. Because they'll tell you how they're doing. And they're doing without if they're doing it their way. Amen. Boy, it gets kind of quiet when we preach like this. I'm telling you, but hey, it got me before it got you. Amen. I'm just conveying it. All right. You still on the same page with me? Don't change the channel now. You're on the right channel. Leave it right there for just a minute. Amen. Listen. God wants us to have joy. God wants us. And joy's not putting a smile and painting a smile on your face. Joy is from the inside and it beams outwardly. If joy was smiling all the time, then that cat, that Cheshire cat in Alice in Wonderland's in heaven. Because all that cat did was smile and then disappear and then reappear with a smile. Now, song leaders, and I'm not going against you, Brother Terry, but song leaders get up and say, put a smile on your face. That don't mean nothing. That don't mean a thing. Anybody can flex. Anybody can flex. That joy is on the inside, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And God is the only one that can give us true joy. Last but not least, I'm only doing three tonight, but I do want the church to go home and study all of the fruit of the Spirit, each word. And what I want you to keep in mind is this, is you can't bear this fruit. You can't bear this fruit on your own. That's what I want the church to learn tonight. That's what God taught me, is that we get frustrated because we try to do something we can't do. This is why the church is dying. This is why people are leaving the church, because they won't do it God's way. And we get frustrated and quit in our minds 100 times because we're hung up And we can't do what we're trying to do by the flesh. You want to see the works of the flesh? You read the same chapter. Paul describes them one by one. And you know what the flesh will try to do? It will try to produce its own fruit. And you know what kind of fruit that is, Brother Terry? It's phony fruit. It's wax. It looks good from a distance. But when closer examination, it's just hollow. And it's tied to a dead tree. We have peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Amen. You remember when Jesus was in the boat, Matthew, Mark, He got His disciples in the boat. They went out, the Sea of Galilee, a storm came in. Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. If you look the word hinder up, it means the captain quarters. The captain was asleep right where he's supposed to be. But here's my point. Anybody can sleep, but can you sleep through a storm? That's the question. Jesus was the only one that could sleep in the boat. Jesus was the only one that was asleep in the boat. And Jesus, friend of mine, had peace because He was the peace inside that boat. The disciples, Peter and them, said, you know, I know the sea, I know the boat. I think we're fixing to go down. We better wake up the Master. They woke up Jesus. Jesus stood up. He spoke to the winds. He spoke to the waves. And here's what He said. Peace, be still. And that word, it means to be muzzled. You know what happened there that day? A lot of people in your mind will think, well, the sea just finally. No, it went like a piece of glass. And so the disciples stood there and said, whoa, what manner of man is this? That he can speak to the wind and it obeys him. It wasn't the man that was speaking there. It was God of peace. Speaking there. Paul said, let the God of peace rule in your heart. You ever been in a storm? Christians are either getting in one, coming out of one, or fixing to have one. Some of you younger Christians in here and I say, well, ain't nothing ever happened to me. Hang around a while. It's a coming. Amen. It's coming. The storms are coming, but there's peace in the midst of those storms. And in the midst of those storms, when things go haywire, we say, and we look at people and we say, how in the world is he getting through it? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so glad in closing tonight that I made peace with God. Amen. I'm so glad that God through and made a peace treaty to man, friend of mine. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it said, having made peace through the blood of His cross, I'm glad that I made peace with God. Many years ago on a Sunday night when I didn't know what to do and I didn't know how to pray, I came to the God of peace. And I tell you, I went down as an altar, as a sinner that was lost and disturbed and had no peace inside me. But I got up off my knees that night for the first time in all of my born days. I had peace in my life. And it's never been the same. I lay down my pillow at night. I'll give you a good example of peace. There was an older woman, on a plane. She was crocheting and knitting or whatever they do. The pilot got on there and said, the thing's gone down. The second engine's going out. We're heading down. People were jumping all around her. It's panicky. They were heading to Dallas. And the guy sitting to her next to this widow woman said, ma'am, aren't you afraid? Well, the pilot, he said, we're fixing to go down. And she just kept crocheting. That bothered people more than the plane going down, I think. And she said, ma'am, didn't you hear me? He thought maybe she'd heard it. Didn't you hear what I said? We're going down. And he said, young man, I had a daughter that died 2 years ago. And she went to heaven. And I got a daughter that lives in Dallas. And I'll be with one of them in the morning, depending on what happens to the plane. That's peace. That's peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. Peace. Jesus said, I leave you. Peace I give you. How? In this time that we live in with government care and Obama's care. I don't want Obama caring for my health. I want Jesus to take care of my health. Amen. I don't want a handout from somebody, friend of mine, that has had worked all their life. I don't want somebody distributing somebody else's hard work and wealth. I want, friend of mine, the hand that comes, that feeds, that's taken care of me all these years. And I've had a lot of storms in my life, and I'll probably have a lot more. But there was peace in the midst of those storms. My wife liked to die one time. I was a young Christian. They brought 21 units of blood in on standby. They thought she would bleed to death. And I was just a young Christian, Sister Deb. I didn't know who to turn to or what to do, but I went to the room of that hospital. And I bowed down and I asked God, please God, give me peace about my life. And there was a sure, calm assurance. And not one unit of blood, I don't believe, was there, honey, used. And my wife obviously has made it through. You are alive, aren't you, honey? Amen. We have to ask nowadays. We don't want to offend anybody. Amen. I'm closing now because the kids have got to get on the bus. If the fruit inspector came and examine what was there, would it be real? Would it be attached to a real vine? Would it be a product of the Holy Spirit of God? And would God be pleased with what we are showing through our life? Dr. R.A. Torrey said that all real beauty of character and all real Christian likeness is in the Holy Spirit's work. He produces it. He bears it. And we, not ourselves. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, please. And I'm through after this. Matthew 7. Verse number 15, out of the mouth of our Lord. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is how Jesus said we could know it. We're fruit. We're not judges, we're fruit inspectors. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them by their fruits. I'm not going to give an imitation except this way. I want the church to go back in their personal lives this week. I want you to examine the fruit that Paul gave us in Galatians. And I want you, by word, to lay it down next to our lives. And I want us, friend of mine, to glorify our Heavenly Father by bearing much fruit this year. Amen.